I expected something louder than that. If I was back home, I would have said hallelujah, but I'm back home here. Amen. Thank you, Sister Stefan. I like the passion. I like the dedication. I like the commitment. Even back home, I'm always number one at church, 6:30, I'm there. And here I found out that if I arrive at 8, I'll have to wait for another 1 hour before anyone shows up. So I usually come 8:30, 8:40, 8:45. This morning I was here 8:45, and there was a car parked in the parking lot. And I came expecting to wait outside there, but I tried, the door, it was open. And lo and behold, I found Sister Stefan was inside. She was putting everything. That kind of commitment. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it all with all your might. God bless you, my sister. One of these days, I'm going to hang up my Bible, and I'll be through preaching the good news. Then I'm going to join you to sing the special item of music before our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus. She was singing about Jerusalem, Hosanna, the most, the highest to God. It's not about the Jerusalem in the Middle East. Jerusalem is supposed to be the city of peace. But if there's one city that has never known peace on earth, it is Jerusalem in the Middle East. Even as we are here, it's under bombardment. But there's a city, New Jerusalem in heaven, where we're destined to go when Jesus Christ comes, and we're going to dwell there for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, we shall come riding that city. And he says, I saw the new city, Jerusalem, coming down from God, like a bride adorned for husband. And I want to be in that city. And I pray that you also pray that you be in that city. Thank you once again. Good morning, saints. It's humbling to be in your midst and to stand before you this morning. I've been here since the 18th of February. And every time I come to Brooklawn, it is my church. I've been coming here for the maybe for more than 16 years. And the last time I was here was 5 years ago, because there was an interruption because of COVID. But here we are. And without much ado, I invite you to come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And it says, therefore, whether you drink or you eat, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the message for this morning is entitled, Give the Glory to Him. Shall we pray? Our prayer this morning before you, Lord God, is that we do not come before you presumptuously, but we come boldly, knowing that at your throne, we obtain mercy, we obtain forgiveness, we obtain grace. So as you're going to speak to us this morning, using these lips of an ordinary sinful human being like me, use me as a conduit to be a blessing to everyone, that this message this morning is of going to be of particular blessing and relevance to each one of us, both individually and corporately. So that when all have been said and done, the desire of our heart, that your name and your name only be glorified. Because we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Give the glory to him. Beloved, you do not need to be a prophet or a prophetess to see that we are living in stupendous times, that there's something afoot, something just on the horizon, which is about to take place. We can see it through the fulfillment of on a daily basis of the times, the signs of the times that Jesus Christ spoke about. And we see them. And I want to believe that some of us who are alive today, who may be young, most probably even us who are old, it may happen that we may live to see Jesus Christ come before we die. That's how close we are to his second coming. And therefore, for each generation that has ever existed on this planet Earth, God has had a message relevant to that generation. Cumulatively, all these messages put together, they amount to what is known as the everlasting gospel. It's one message, same that was relevant to Adam and Eve, relevant to us. It's the everlasting good news from God to his people. because God loves us all. But there's one element, as we are going towards the end of the world, that is so prominent, even among God's own children, is that we have all gone to sleep, we have gone to slumber. We need a revival of true godliness. And Sister White, writing in a book, Selected Messages, book one, page 121, she writes, and I quote, she says, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this must be our first work. The needs are the things that are necessary for our livelihood, like shelter, food, water, air." But she says that the greatest need is a revival of true godliness. Above food, above shelter, these are things that perish, but a revival of true godliness, though we may die, we shall live, never to die again. So we need a revival of true godliness. The church has gone to sleep. And the revival of true godliness comes about by each one of us introspecting. Introspection simply means self-examination. No one can do it for you. No one can do it for me. Your pastor can't do it for you. In this congregation, I've got my beloved daughter here with my beloved granddaughter. I can't do for her. She can't do for me. I can't do for her. Each one of us must examine ourselves. Paul says, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith, except you be a reprobate. A reprobate is one who has reached a point of no return, one who is incorrigible. You cannot change them. And also writing the book, Great Controversy, page 464, she writes and says, before the final visitations of God's judgment upon the earth, there's going to arise among his people a revival of primitive godliness such as never been experienced since the apostolic times. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. We are living in stupendous times. So for all this generation, the first everlasting gospel to be preached to Adam and Eve after they sinned in the presence of the enemy of souls, the devil, was in Genesis 3 verse 15, where God said to the snake, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And we know that in Bible prophecy, a woman represents the church, the true church. And the true church, you find it in Revelation chapter 12. The apostate church, Revelation 17, said, I'm going to put enmity between the woman and you, and between the seed of the woman and your seed, and the seed of the woman shall bruise your head while you shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Obviously, if someone cuts you the heel of your foot, you will still live. But if someone hits your head with a sledgehammer, good night, goodbye. And that was inflicted upon the devil on the cross of Calvary more than 2,000 years ago. He may still be alive, but he's a dead and finished fall. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on the cross between heaven and earth, not because of any sin that he committed, but because of your sins and my sins. And 2,000 years ago, our eternal life was assured. And when he died for everybody, from Adam to the last child that will be born, because God does not suffer from prejudice. And that's why in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearance of our great God, Jesus Christ. So for all these generations, the antediluvians who lived before the floods of Noah, the message was, your safety is in the ark. Go into the ark. Enter the ark. After Noah preached 120 years, the tragedy of tragedies is that only 8 were saved. Only those of his close family members, him, his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. The rest, they perished. They did not want to believe. There were more animals saved in the ark than human beings. And yet Jesus did not die for those animals. He died for you and for me. From the human perspective, it is hard to save mankind. But from godly perspective, it's much easier to be saved than to be lost. Did you hear what I say? It's much easier to be saved than to be lost, because God does everything for us. Even repentance is a gift from him, forgiveness is a gift from him, grace is a gift from him. But the tragedy of tragedies is that the majority of earth's inhabitants are not destined for heaven, not because God has designed it that way, but because of our own wrong choices. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap also. So in Egypt, the message was, let my people go. In Sodom and Gomorrah and the three surrounding cities, it was flee to the mountains. For us this time, before Jesus Christ comes, we call it as Adventists, you know it as the three angels' messages. That's the last three messages that God speaks to the world as his last stand, to make a demarcation up on those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be lost. And let me tell you that in the world, we are in two camps, not according to ethnicity, not according to race, but we are in two camps according to how we exercise our freedom of choice. The kingdom of God is built on the tenets of freedom of choice. And therefore, the majority of people always choose against God. I don't know why. I really don't know why. And all the things that go wrong, we always apportion the blame on God. So we are in two camps, and the three angels' messages is the God's last stand before Jesus Christ comes. These messages are not being proclaimed by angels. An angel represents a messenger. The first angel's message recorded in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. That's the first angel's message. The second angel's message, verse 8 says, I saw another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, for she has made all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The wine of the wrath of her fornication made the whole world drunk its wrong doctrines, including what is going on this weekend. What reminds us of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is soon to come, number one is baptism. Number two, it's Lord's Supper, which we are going to partake of next week here. That should remind us of the death and burial of Jesus Christ, not what is going on this weekend. That name that you find Easter, you don't find it in the Bible. It was the name of the goddess of fertility in Babylon. There was even a gate named after it, known as the Easter Gate. Her other name was Ashtoreth or Ashtoreth. And that's why it is celebrated this time of the year. There's no particular date attached to Easter. Keeps changing every year according to the equinox, the lineup of the sun, the earth, the moon, or the Venus. And that's why this year it is this weekend. The other year may be end of March. And it is in spring. We are coming out from winter. We're going into spring. Everything springs back to life. You can see the trees, they're putting on fresh foliage, new flowers are blooming, the leaves. And one of the signs, the symbols of fertility, because Ishtar is the goddess of fertility, and one of the symbols of fertility is the barn. You have heard of the Easter barn and the Easter eggs. What does a barn got to do with the death of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about it? You find the eggs that are painted all colors. What does an egg got to do with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? One reason only. Is the bunnies or rabbits, they procreate or they multiply, they reproduce faster than any other creature. And that's why there's that club. I think the owner is now dead. They would have a badge of a bunny, and they call it the name I had it right now, it is gone. And it's to show that someone is vile, someone is very fertile. And that's why the Easter bun. And then also the egg. Without the egg, you can have no life. Even in mammals, they've got ovaries. And the ovary is an egg. That's why you've got the Easter egg and the Easter bun, nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, the message for this time is the three angels' messages. The third angel's message, verse 9 through verse 11 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man is the most strenuous and the most awesome warning that ever comes from a loving God to his people. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in the hand, in the forehead, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God poured out into his cup of indignation without any mixture. and shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And they have no rest day and night, those that worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their hand and the number of his name in their forehead. Then now it gives a distinction between those that are going to be saved who keep the first angel's message and those who are caught up in the second and third angel's message in verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. They don't keep the commandments of God in order to be saved. They keep the commandments of God because they are saved. And it just makes sense because it is our sins that drove Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. Every time we commit sin, it's like we are nailing him afresh on the cross. So grace teaches us to flee away from sin. Anyone who says to you, you are old enough, you can do whatever you're old enough to do and still end up in heaven, that's cheap grace. True grace tells us to flee from earthly lusts and live godly here in Brooklawn, here in Bridgeport in 2024, not tomorrow. Let me hasten to say this, brothers and sisters. Back home, I preach on radio. I've been preaching for the past 19 years every Sunday. And while I'm here, I still do it. So tonight, or it will be in the morning, it will be before we change the time at midnight, I would be preaching on Facebook, but also on my other phone, connected to the radio back home in Lusaka, and people home are listening. But now the time has changed. So I will not go to bed until 3 in the morning tomorrow, because at 1, I must be preaching. I'll preach for 1 hour. 1 hour, people ask all kinds of questions. When we don't tell them, no, let's go and search first in the Bible, then tell you. We give them the answer right there and then with the biblical text. And I want to encourage you this afternoon to come. Because with the Bible study we're going to have is we are going to dissect everything and want it to be interactive. You ask questions. So the first angel's message has got 3 imperatives. What is an imperative? An imperative is not a suggestion. An imperative is not a smart idea. An imperative is a command. When God speaks, he means what he says. God does not talk for the sake of talking to hear his own voice. It is only human beings who talk for the sake of talking, and the talk is cheap. God does not only talk the talk, he walks the talk and talks the walk. God means what he says. And when God speaks, you can take that as a guarantee, as a check, you take it to the bank, it will not bounce. So the first angel's message has got 3 imperatives. The first imperative is fear God. And it must be proclaimed in a loud voice. Why? It's because so many preacher men in the world today are saying that the law of God was done away with. We don't need to keep the law because we are saved by grace. But God says before he comes, he's coming back for those that keep his commandments. And to fear God is not to run away from God, but rather to obey him. You heard what our children are being told here, that they must obey. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God shall bring every work into judgment, including the secret things or things that are done openly. To fear God. In Job 1, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz. It's like saying there was a man in Bridgeport. Not men. A singular. Among all men, God only saw one real man. And a man is not one who puts on pants. A man is not one who has got the ability to impregnate a woman. In the eyes of God, a man is he who obeys him, who fears him. There was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job. And this man was upright and perfect. This man feared God and eschewed evil. That's what it means to fear God. And the second imperative is give glory to him. And that's what I want to ask to dwell on. Then it gives the reason why fear God and give glory to God. It says, for the hour of his judgment is come. That's not wrong English. I like the King James Version. The other Bible says the hour of his judgment has come or is in process. It's not a mistake to say is come. It's a present truth because there's a judgment that is taking place right now. It started in 1844, and we are almost coming to the conclusion. There, as we are seated here, there's a judgment taking place in heaven to determine our final destiny. That judgment is not for God to know who is supposed to go to heaven. That judgment is come. The hour of his judgment is double-pronged. What do I mean? First, the hour of his judgment is come, meaning that it is God who is being judged. It's him who was accused of being unfair that you can't keep his law. So all those that remained in heaven were not kicked out together with the devil. Those, they passed the test. And now it is between you and me. And many of us, we believe the devil than God. Any tragedy that takes place, we apportion the blame on God. Why, God, have you allowed my daughter to be sick? Why, God, have you allowed my wife to die? Are you sure it is God? When you're sick, why me, God? Why you? Jesus Christ said in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Then the third imperative, which is on the Sabbath, says, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. That verse was taken verbatim from Exodus chapter 20, from verse 8 through verse 11, the fourth commandment. And the only reason why we come to worship God, why we worship God, why we must worship God, why God demands to worship from us is one, only one reason, is because he's our creator. And of the 10 commandments, the others will not tell you there's no reason. First commandment just say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment will say, thou shalt not make any graven image in likeness of anything in heaven above, in earth below, in the waters below, and you shall not bow yourself down to it. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children, to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me and don't keep my commandments, but showing mercy to the thousands of those that fear me or obey me and keep my commandments. So all these other commandments, they don't give a reason. The other one says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The other one says, remember the Sabbath. I'll not go into that one. You honor your father and mother. But none of those commandments will explain why God demands for worship from you and me. It is only the fourth commandment, which is in the middle. I learned something from Elder Howard Gardner. He says in the Hebrew writing, they use a system known as chaism. The most important part of a letter, if you're writing a letter, you put it in the middle. And that's why the fourth commandment is in the middle. And the fourth commandment is the only one that tells you when, how, why, who. Remember the Sabbath day. It's the only one that starts with remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? It says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shall do no work. You, father and mother, your daughter, your son, your manservant, your maidservant, including your cattle, including the visitors in your gate. Why? Because they're all created by him. Because in 6 days, the Lord your God made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Remember the verse in Revelation 14? And God blessed the Sabbath day and rested on it. He hallowed it. It gives all the reasons. So it is in the center. And the only reason we worship God is because he's our creator. If we worship God for any other reason, we are doing it in vain. So those are the three imperatives. Now let's zero in on the second imperative, which is the sermon title, give glory to him. What does it mean to give glory to God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, though I preach the gospel like me, there's nothing in me to glory. There's no glory in me that I can give God. But God says, give glory to him. So what glory do I give him? What glory is it? Paul says, I've got nothing to glory, nothing to boast about. But make God to become boastful because of how you do things. To give glory to God is to allow through the working of God, the Holy Spirit, to reproduce the character of Jesus Christ so that when God looks at you and looks at me, he does not see me. He sees the face of his son who died on the cross of Calvary. I have become like Jesus Christ. How do I know? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, but we all with open face beholding the glory of God as if it were in a mirror. We are changed from glory to glory into the same image by the working of the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, at that point in time, we are forgiven of all our filthy past sins. And the word they use in theology is justification. You stand before God just as if you have never sinned before, but he will not leave you there stranded. There's nothing like once saved, always saved. That's a lie from the bottomless pit. From that point onwards, up to the point whether we die or Jesus Christ comes, we go through a process known as sanctification. Christianity is not a program. Christianity is not an event. Christianity is a lifestyle. Sabbath keeping is not a program. Sabbath keeping is a lifestyle, a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're returning tithe is not a program, it's a lifestyle. That's what it is. And the lifestyle. So Sister White writes in Acts of the Apostles, page 580, she says, sanctification is not a work of a moment, of an hour, of a day, but of a lifetime, living every moment as if it's our last day on earth. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about saying, no, tomorrow I don't feel like going to church, I will not go to church. So from that point onwards, every day we cling on to God, being directed by God, the Holy Spirit. And as he's doing so, he's polishing our rough characters and polishing until the face of Jesus Christ shines on our faces. Someone interviewed a small-scale miner who was mining silver. To us lay people, when you see silver ore or copper ore or gold ore, you may not even tell whether there is ore gold inside there. So this man said, so this ore that you've got, the silver ore, how do you refine it? And how do you tell that now it is refined? The man said, we'll put the ore in a crucible. A crucible is a vessel that subjected to intense heat, it will not be, to not melt, but the contents will melt. So the ore inside that vessel begin to melt because of the heat. And then it is bubbling. You get a big spoon like a ladle and you are scooping all the bubbles and you are throwing them away. You keep on scooping. Said, so how do you know now that the silver is refined? Said, as you keep on scooping the dross and throwing away, when you peer inside the pot and you can see the reflection of your face on top of the silver, you know it is fine. That's how we give glory to God. And God says, the message is give glory to him. That message of giving glory to God, that is the health message. The health message, brothers and sisters, is the right hand of the three angels' messages. When you come this afternoon, I will show you that in the health message, we find the message of the state of the dead. In the health message, we find the sanctuary message. In the health message, we find the immutability of the law. Because to give glory to God is to obey him. So this afternoon, come, we're going to have a Bible study, then we're going to even ask questions. If sin had not entered this world, the Bible would have had only two chapters. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 through Revelation chapter 20 verse 15 is all an interruption. God trying to bring us back to perfectness where we were before. Revelation 21, 22 is when Jesus will have created a new earth and a new heaven and will live life the way Adam and Eve used to live, even the same kind of diet. And let me hasten to add and say, 78% of the diseases we suffer from, they come through what we eat or what we drink, or what we do with our bodies. That's why 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, therefore, whether you drink or eat or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Have it in your mind to say, is this according to what God said? If God did not say so, don't do it. Even when it comes to things like food, not all that we eat is food. Did you know that? What's there in the Bible? It's there. Isaiah 55, verse 2 says, why do you spend money, your money, on that which is not food, which does not satisfy? Let me read it. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Though this is a borrowed Bible, and it is the New King James Version. Like I said, I'm very comfortable with the old King James Version. It says, why do you spend money for what is not food? Now, it may say bread. Bread simply means food. What which is not food, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's what God's saying. I created all this food, which is the food, eat that one, and your health is going to be in abundance. You work so hard here in America. This is what I've been advocating for back home. That, and one day, I think some politician is going to lend an ear and they'll change, though hard it is going to be, that the salaries back home should not be determined to pay monthly or annually, but everyone must be paid according to what they've put in per hour. Because we've got a lot of people back home who, out of 5 working days, they'll spend 4 working days at the hospital, queuing up for medicine. But at the end of the month, they get paid a full salary for doing no work. You understand? And you see that the majority, if not all of us in here, we've got some complaint here and there. We are sick. And what constitutes is what we ingest and what we do. That's what it comes from. So in there, we've got the health message. Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, not Elder Muzungu, but Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he says, that for what shall it benefit a man to own the whole world but to lose his own soul? One time I'm attending a funeral service. An admin elder back home died at 46 years of age. And the conference president came, is the one who was doing the funeral service in the church. And I'm sitting there in the corner. And he's saying, you see, God has put a boundary that no one can cross. When your time has arrived, you can't cross that boundary. So this elder, his boundary was set and he has died at 46. And I'm thinking to myself, is that true? I said, yes, God has put a boundary, but surely not 46 years. No, I don't agree. God put a boundary, the first boundary that he put, that each one of us must reach, being vibrant and being productive and working diligently, is 70 years according to Psalms 90, verse 10. And the next is 8 years. From 7 days to 8 years, you can be productive. And here you have got an old man as a president in America, but he's still contributing to the well-being. But back home, a lot of people don't reach 70. The largest number of those that are being buried on daily basis in the cemetery, 7 days in a week, are ranging from 9 years to 30 years. They die before they begin to live because of carelessness, because of eating even things that are not there. And when they die, the parents will be saying, oh God, why have you taken my daughter? Where? Where have I taken him? Nowhere. They've made their own choices. We always want to apportion the blame on God. So that's the boundary that God has given us. He allowed us to be born in this world to be used as a channel of blessing, as a conduit, to be a blessing to the immediate family members, the extended family members, the community we live here in Bridgeport. All these houses, they must say, hallelujah. We thank God that we have got a church in our midst. We have benefited from this church here. These are truly children of God. That's the way it ought to be. So that is the boundary that God has given us. 78% of the diseases, they come through what we ingest. But God desires that we have good health. 3 John verse 2 says so. Beloved, I desire that you be prosperous and will be of good health. So the health message is the right hand. Without good health, this church will grind to a halt. We need health, all of us. We need to be healthful. We need to be productive. So when we come in the afternoon, we are going in to look at some of the diseases. And I thank God because of that week of mental health. And when especially Dr. Eric Walsh came in, he said a lot of cardinal things that when a layman like me he says them, some people think this man doesn't know what he's talking about. Did you know there are two silent killers world over, but more prominent in America and China? And here they will tell you that those two silent killers is a stroke and a heart attack. I can look the doctor in the eyes and tell him that's not true. He looks at me, are you a doctor? Tell him no. Then what are you talking about? I say, you doctor, you are looking at the symptoms. May I go to the source. And therefore, when you are dealing with the symptoms, you'll never be able to reverse that condition. That's why the pharmaceutical drugs never treat any disease. No, sir. This body was fearfully and wonderfully made. God wired this body in a special way that it cannot accept anything that is not made by God. Even things made by God, when you tamper with them, they bring affliction to the body. What am I talking about? When you eat refined grains, refined foods, white bread, white rice, and you processed meats and all these, you end up with constipation, hemorrhoids, piles, and anophysia. I got a call from one young man in Finland. He says, I'm due to see the doctor in 10 days. I've got terrible hemorrhoids. And my mother-in-law back to home in Zambia says that if I ring you, you will tell me the solution. You can tell me what medicine to go and buy. I said, listen to me. The medicine you must go and buy and start taking from today. Start eating vegetables, fruits, nuts, and grains. Whole grain. You just do that. He said, but I'm going for an operation. Forget about the operation. Within 4 days, he rang me. He said, they've disappeared. Yeah. You go back to the refined food, they come back. Because God knew what he was doing even when he created corn and he put that skin around the seed of a corn. But when they are processing, they will throw away that skin. That's fiber. You take away fiber, even your intestines can get entangled like that. So when people come to me, back home, I've got people coming like this, including doctors. I know all these constitutional court judges, the generals in the army, they come home. And I know people from the Jehovah's Witness, from Pentecostal, even Roman Catholic priests, they come home. Because when one is a sick denomination, you put it aside. And when they come home, I tell them, you can go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Revelation 22, 21. You will not find a single denomination mentioned here. No single denomination. What is there is those that obey God and those that don't obey God. And there are still some who haven't had the opportunity to hear the truth, who are still out there. When they hear, they will come and they will even surpass us. That's why Jesus says, other sheep have got of this fold who are there. Even them I should bring them so that there's one sheepfold and one shepherd. One day I'm preaching on radio, the health message. At the end of it, that other 1 hour when we interact, someone really rang and said, I'm Ibrahim Hassan. I'm a Muslim. I've been following your preaching for the past 5 years. And what you are saying is true. And I like something about you, the way you preach, and also Adventists, is that the lifestyle of Seventh-day Adventists is exactly the same as Muslims. We don't eat unclean meat. We don't eat unclean meat. We don't take alcohol. We don't take alcohol. We don't smoke. We don't smoke. I'll keep on tuning to this radio station. I said, God bless you, my dear. I'm praying for you. Pray for me as well. It will be strange to hear an Adventist telling a Muslim to pray for him. He's a child of God. But then after I hung up, the next caller who came in, he said, that Muslim should not compare himself to us Adventists. We are different people. I said, what's wrong with you? The man is commending. And when you go to the Middle East, if there is any denomination where people find it easy to go into Seventh-day Adventism, because our lifestyle is the same as their lifestyle. You have heard of the Mediterranean diet. You have heard here in America, you have got what is known as the whole world, what are known as blue zones. And here in America, it's in Loma Linda. And the people who live there are Seventh-day Adventists. They eat right food, which is food. And in the Middle East and in Japan, the rest, they are not blue zones. Way back in the late 1990s, the Assembly of General Conference of United Nations, they agreed and they accepted that there was a group of men and women on earth who lived longer than an average human being by between 8 years and 12 years. These are the Seventh-day Adventists. And the reason is because God gave the health message through Sister White. But today, if there are people that don't want to hear the health message, it is the Adventists. Yesterday, I was preaching on a forum known as Azana. All the people in diaspora from Zambia, they've formed up these groups. And here in America, they've got a lot of chapters and all other countries. So when the head I was around, someone said, you should preach, you are giving you. I preached the other Friday. When the pastor heard that I was going to preach, that pastor was my pastor when I was baptizing the church, then he came here to America. Then he heard that he's going to preach on a health message. So he rang me and started asking questions. How is home, everything okay? Then suddenly he says, you know, these herbs, sometimes it puts away people. I said, which herbs? He said, when people talk about health message and they are talking about herbs. I said, Pastor, do you know what a herb is? It's a plant. But specifically, when you zero in a herb, it's the leaves, like cabbage is a herb, kale is a herb, broccoli is a herb, all the leaves. There's no leaf that has got no healing properties. So when I'm going to preach the health message, I'm preaching from the Bible. He sounded very uncomfortable. And I rang the organizing person. I said, your pastor thinks that I should not preach on the health message. But let me tell you something. All my preaching years of 30 years, nobody has ever heard to tell me what to preach and what not to preach. And I'm going ahead, I'm going to preach. So I preached. After preaching, he rang me. He said, wow, you are not the Kufa I left 30 years ago in Zambia. You are a different person. Where did you get all this from? Well, please, and 3 days ago, he rang me. We want you again. So he said, I was preaching. And before I go back to Zambia, they want me to preach. This is how we give glory to God. Then we can be productive. Not you stand here in front. My dear elder, they give you this, your week to preach, and you stand in front of people, oh, a sense of God, you have to excuse me, during the week, I had the flu and the stomach pain. People are not interested in hearing about your stomach pain or flu. Sit down, let someone preach. Oh, yes, I've done crusades. Sometimes I'll be gone away from my church for four months. I can do crusades in a tandem. I'm at one site 3 weeks. Every day I preach. I've never missed a single sermon. I finish on the Sabbath. Sunday, I go to another site. 3 weeks, every day I'm preaching. Some days I preach four sermons because I go in on the radio. From there, I move on to another site. Three consecutive crusades. That means 9 weeks, non-stop. Voice never goes, and I'm preaching. And even if there's a problem in the family, God will hold it. No funeral when I'm preaching from relatives. They will die. They will have a funeral when I'm through preaching. But now, if you are not in good health, you won't be able to stand. I'm an old man, but I'm fit. Very fit. Look at me. That is the message. Without health, you can do nothing. You cannot work. You cannot do anything. That's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4, it says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. This is the message of the time. This is the right hand of the three angels' messages. You cannot obey God when you are sick. You'll be whining and pining and belly aching. But God desires that we must have good health. So they'll tell you that it is a stroke and heart attack. I tell him, no, doctor. You are looking at the symptoms. What causes a stroke and heart attack is a high blood pressure and diabetes. And in America alone, there are not less than 47 million people who are afflicted with diabetes. And the government here spends not less than $100 billion per year to give medicine to try and control diabetes. And they'll tell you they control it. They cannot completely get rid of it. But I've helped people. I was diagnosed with diabetes in 2011. It was at 24. The figures we use in Zambia is different. Here, yours is higher. We have to use 18 to divide or to multiply. 24. Here, if you are using the machines in America, it's 432. Others will collapse and die. And they found me diabetes, not because I went to the hospital. I was preaching at a crusade, and I always keep time. I went early. Then I found they were doing healthy checks. I said, oh, check me also. They said, no, this one is the last. I said, please check me. The nurse pricked him, and the doctor standing by, and they put you on the tab there. He said, oh, how are you feeling? I said, hey, slow down. Why you seem to be very excited? He said, you are very sick. I laughed. I said, me? They said, yes. I said, you are jokers. They said, no, you're actually supposed to be in the intensive care. I said, no, not me. Yes, actually, are you going to preach? I said, I'm going to preach. I said, now, if I'm sick, I've been here 2 weeks, and I've been preaching every evening, and I've had the three interpreters sit down, they've lost their voices. Now, me, we're supposed to be in intensive care. I'm still preaching, and my voice hasn't gone. So how can that be? I said, what am I suffering from anyway? They said, your sugar is too high. I said, how high? 24. What is the normal level? 5.8. Following day, the doctor gave me that drug metformin. Envelope full. You know the respect preacher. I mean, it was packed full with those old tablets. You drink one lunch hour every day. I only drank four days. Fifth day, I bought kerosene and matches, poured on the envelope and set it on fire. And said, I'm not going to be a slave to any of the drugs. And I reversed it. Those who remember, I used to put on specs. I stopped putting on specs. I can see, I can do anything. I've helped my mother, who is 88 years of age. She was diabetic and hypertensive, reversed it through lifestyle, through what you eat. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 11. God is speaking, and he says, go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain, you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. That's God speaking, not me. And what I can say, I'll say it. But if I were a medical doctor, I would not read that text. Because it would go against the ethics that I was trained to. A medical doctor goes and tells people the pharmaceutical drugs will never treat any disease. They'll fire him straight away. And did you know the biggest business in the world is pharmaceutical drugs? That's why one of the four richest men in the world is the one of all these pharmaceutical companies. And is the one who sponsors the World Health Organization. So that's why they will not promote. So when we come in the afternoon, we're going to look at some of the things that cause hypertension and the diabetes. And that you must run away from. Now, as I'm concluding, in the Proverbs 23, verse 1 through 3. But first, I was saying how God wired this body together. David says in Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14, He says, he has captured my reins and has hidden me in my mother's womb. I will praise him, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are his works, and this my soul knows very well. So that any medicine that is man-made and they will put an ingredient which is made from chemicals, this body will reject. Completely, no doubt. This body made in such a way that my fingerprint, my daughter there doesn't have the same fingerprint I have. My granddaughter there doesn't have the same fingerprint that I have. My granddaughter, they are twins with a brother. They used to be someone, she's a doctor now. She's there, Dr. Ashley Ames. Yeah, she's a doctor. She came in last evening just to come and see me. My birthday is on the 26th of April. And since I'm going back next week, she said, Grandpa, I'm coming so that at least we can do a mini birthday party for you. Then she goes back to the university. But then the fact of the matter is that even when one is sick, let's suppose all your kidneys have packed up and they're on dialysis, then they look for a donor. And the one who is most likely to be a good donor would be one of a close relative. If you're a man, it is your son or your daughter. Your son can donate his kidney to you and they put it there. Do you know that this body will start fighting that kidney? It will reject. It will know that this is not me. It will know. So the only way to keep that kidney there is they keep on injecting you with medicine to force it to be there. The body reacts on its own. That's how God created us. So that's how even the body reacts to things that are not food. When you eat them, they cause you problems because God said no. But when you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God gave the diet that man should subsist on. That's the diet we shall be subsisting on in the new earth. It's vegetables, it's nuts, fruits, seeds, herbs, plant-based, pure. So this afternoon, shall go into detail some of these things that cause harm. So Proverbs 23, verse 1 through 3. As I'm coming to a close, God says, when you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before you. That word diligently, it means scrutinize critically. Look at what is there. Don't just be mesmerized because you're in a White House or everything. Even that is not food, it becomes food. You are going to eat. When you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before you. If you put a knife to your throat, if you're a man given to appetite, many of us are controlled by appetite. Sorry to say this, especially our sisters. I know what I'm talking about. That's why when they grow old, you can tell them, don't drink soda. Coca-Cola is terrible. One lady told me, if it means I'm going to miss going to heaven because of drinking Coca-Cola, let me miss heaven. So consider diligent what is said before you. Don't be enticed by his dainties. They are but vain food. Meaning it's not food. That's God who is speaking. And we have got a good example from Daniel and his friends taken into captivity in Babylon. They came from the aristocracy. They came from the royal family. They were most probably, definitely descendants of the late King Hezekiah, who was added 15 years by God. But he did not honor God. Instead, he started showing his properties around. These are my cars, these are my farms. And God said, oh, these are going to be grabbed by the admission. So Daniel is taken with his friends. They're taken to Babylon and they're castrated because they're going to be working in the palace of the king. And the king had a harem. So in case they may mess around with the king's harem, so castrate them. And the first day they arrive, they are seated there. And the king said, enroll them in the university of Babylon. They must learn the wisdom of Babylon. They even changed their names in order to brainwash them. Daniel was given Belteshazzar, which means he shall protect the king. But the irony of it is that he ended up protecting the king by telling him the truth of the dream that he was given by God. Now, it is the name Daniel means God is my judge. And the first day they have just arrived, they set a table. And the king said, I want these new recruits, don't cook food from the other kitchen. Food that is cooked in my kitchen, which I'm eating, the same menu I'm subsisting on, give it to them. I want them to be fit to be advising me. And they bring the food, they lay it on the table. And I can imagine Daniel is looking at it. He's seeing there's prawns there, there's crabs there, there's pork there, there's a catfish there, Someone yesterday gave me a lift and went all the way there. And he runs a restaurant. He went to buy 3 plates of catfish and we're waiting for 30 minutes while they're preparing. I said, why did you come here to buy catfish? So my wife rang me, she said she wants catfish. But I said, you have got a restaurant, why don't you buy your catfish and then you cook it yourself? And he's 50 years. He's telling me, he's huge. He's telling me, and I'm telling him about lifestyle. He's telling me, I'm from Jamaica. I'm fit, 50 years, I'm good. So when we arrive back where we are dropping him, gets out of the car and is walking like this. So I'm asking the young man in the car, why is he walking like that? He came back, he said, I've got arthritis. I said, you said you are fit, you can't run with me. And you've got arthritis, most of all this stuff that you are eating. You are eating meat, it has got uric acid, it will go and eat the cartilage and it will be born against the bone and you're going to be bound to have, but you just change your diet, start eating vegetables, especially celery, it will disappear. I know what I'm talking about. Before I became a Christian, I was a drunkard and a dancer, and I had started suffering from gout. But since I became a Christian and I went on a plant-based diet in 1993, that gout disappeared, never to come back. Never. Never. So Daniel sits there and he sees all these other stuff that they put there. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his own heart that he was not going to defile himself with a portion of a king's food or meat and the wine. So I said to Ashpenaz, excuse me, sir. I can't eat this. To us, we are coming from Judah. This is not food according to our God. So please, just give us pulse, lentils or beans. Beans has got 24% protein. Meat has got 19.5% protein. And out of the 19.5% protein, it produces a byproduct known as uric acid. That's where you get the name urine from. And uric acid goes into your bones, arthritis, and gout. 24% from beans, nothing. It's good for your health, it's good for your blood pressure. Lentils, those small little beans that Jacob gave to Esau, and Esau sold his birthright because of lentils, 28% protein. Soya beans, 36.5% protein. Nothing can beat soya beans. So they cooked lentils, and I've, because I'm on a plant-based diet, when I'm flying, whether coming here or going, when they're on the flight, they start serving food. The first person they serve is a vegetarian. And if they serve you on the Emirates, they serve you rice with the lentils. Just the smell when you open the foil, the smell hits, you want to faint. They know how to prepare lentil. I said to you, wow. No wonder Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. These guys know how to prepare them. But Espana said, now look, if we are going to give you all this stuff, you are going to lose weight and God is good, and the king is going to be mad with me. He may kill me because of you. Daniel said, no. So what you do is this. Give us our food for 10 days. After 10 days, subject us both to physical tests against those who are eating this stuff and also mental. If they beat us in any of the arenas, we are going to join them. After 10 days, they subjected them to test physical and mental. Daniel and his friends were at the tops. They were given honors. They were in the honors club. They were on the dean's list. They were super. Not because necessary of the food, but because they glorified God by following what God said. And therefore, God honors those that honor him. If you want your life to be happy, honor God. Give glory to God in everything that you do, in the way you dress, in the way you talk. Ask yourself a question, does this glorify God? If it is going to bring question marks and people start saying, that man, I thought I saw him at church, but now during the week I see him, he's like that, and even his language is like that, there's something wrong. I think there's something wrong in that church. You are not glorifying God. So that's what it means to give glory to God, is all the time to be considerate that whatever I do, it has to have a telling on my relationship with God. And it must make God proud of me. That's what it means to give glory to God. And those boys, they made God very proud. That even eventually the 3 Hebrew boys, they made God very proud. They told that cantankerous, stiff-necked King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a chaotic leader, was a terrible man. But God loved him. That's why the dream in Daniel chapter 2, he gave it first to Nebuchadnezzar. Had he given it to Daniel, Daniel would not have had an opportunity to go into the king's palace to see Nebuchadnezzar. So God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar and took it away, and then opened an opportunity for Daniel and gives it to Daniel to go and explain to him, because God loves everybody, even cult leaders. He loves the dictators. He loves the despots. He loves all of us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved. What a God. Amen. What a God. Listen to me, my brother, my sister. If any one of us gets lost, it will not be because God has forsaken us. There will never come a time in our lives when God will love us more than he loves us now. His love is consistent. God does not suffer from prejudice. With God, there's no man, there's no woman. With God, there's no Caucasian, there's no black man. With God, there is no Methodist. And actually, I'm a Methodist. I tell people, I've preached even in their churches. I tell them that I'm a Christian. But also, I'm a Methodist. So, wow. I say, yes, I believe in studying the Bible methodically. That makes me a Methodist. And I tell them I'm a Pentecost. No, Adventist, there's no Holy Spirit. I tell them I'm a Pentecost. There's nobody who can ever become a Christian without the Holy Spirit convicting them and converting them. It says so. Nobody can curse Jesus Christ and except they be led by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can go to Jesus on their own. Jesus will not forgive your sins. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, you can blaspheme against the Son of God and you're going to be forgiven. But you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven here in heaven. Meaning in heaven, you'll never go to heaven anyway. Because the Holy Spirit, his job is to convict and convert you and lead you to Jesus. And you cannot bypass Jesus and go to God the Father. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father except through me. That's the orderliness in the Godhead. The three are one God, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There are three who give testimony in heaven. So that's how those young men, so I tell them I'm a Methodist. I tell them I'm a Pentecostal. It is the Holy Spirit who is using me here. It is the Holy Spirit who is in each one of us. And the Holy Spirit is not a monopoly of a select few, or don't touch the anointed of God. Joel 2:28, God spoke then in the Old Testament, says, it shall come to pass in those days that I shall pour my spirit upon all flesh. And your daughters and your sons shall dream dreams and they shall see visions. Even your old men shall dream dreams. When God says all flesh, it means all flesh. Flesh of the Muslims, flesh of the Hindus, flesh of the sex workers, flesh of the drunkards, flesh of the politicians, flesh of the churchmen. This God, the Holy Spirit, is the one in charge of the church. But some people believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is a monopoly of a select few, the papas and the mamas, and they put him in the pocket and they say, don't touch the anointing of God. No way. God is not respectful of persons. So I tell them to that score, I'm a Pentecostal. I tell them I'm a Catholic. Oh, Roman Catholic? And I said, no, I didn't say Roman Catholic. I said I'm a Catholic. The word Catholic means universal church. I belong to a universal church. You understand? I tell them, they come to my home, Jehovah's Witness. I tell them I'm a Jehovah's Witness. You? I said, yes, I witness on behalf of Jehovah. You see that? I tell them I'm a Baptist. I believe in baptism by mention, just like you do. So you can see, it is not about denomination. It is about honoring God and giving glory to him. Yes. That's how we should live, especially as we see the end of the time approaching. It's just on the horizon. We are much closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ now than ever before. Yes. This is the time for the church to be awakened to do exploits. This is not the time to sit in church board meetings and only discussing issues from 8 to 17 hours. No product. We cannot even hold an evangelistic meeting because we don't have money. Whose money? Do you have money yourself? Did you hear Jesus Christ giving us the Great Commission and he said, you are going to withdraw money from Bank of America and this is the bank account? He never gave us the bank account because we've got the bank account here. He has given us jobs. He has given us breath of life. If he takes away that breath of life, even if you are rich, you become nothing and you will not go to the grave with that money. Give honor, glory, give glory to God. That's how we must do as a church. I'm very passionate about this. We must be passionate about this. God is looking for radical Christians. It's only radical Christians who are going to enter heaven. Christianity is not an event. It's not a program. It's a lifestyle built in Jesus Christ. How we live every day, every minute. That's how we should live. That is my prayer. That I remain consistent and persistent and hold on. We refuse to give up on Jesus and pray the prayer of Jacob and tell him, I will not let you go until you bless me. Could that be your prayer too?
Amen.
It almost broke my heart, but then I came to realize what we went through in the past years. All the years I've been coming to Brooklawn, all these pews would be filled in. Now I see a lot of gaps. We've got a lot of work to do. Well, it may not be about the numbers, but it's surely still me. You do. You need to do that. And it is good because of technology. We use Zoom. I prefer coming in person than Zoom.
Amen.
You will not find me with a phone switched on in the church. Not because I'm despising those that switch on the phone. Some use the Bible in the phone. I tell the young people, use this here. Yeah. Psalms 119, verse 11. David says, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. And that's what the devil was tempting Jesus. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Man shall not live by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where did he get that one from? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He had it here. There will come a time when you are running away, you won't have even carried this. But the beauty with this is that every time you are studying, it's also being written there. The beauty with this is that you can choose even what you call the text you are not looking for, but what you read, it will still edify you. But with these phones, they call them smartphones. Me, I don't think they are smart at all. Every time I'm trying to send a text message, I want to print B, V comes out. What should I understand? Sometimes, like yesterday, I'm preaching on Zoom, and then it shows, it says, can you clean the garbage? And I wanted to press a button so that it goes away. I continue preaching because they're watching me. And then it goes, it starts cleaning, and I'm not even seeing. What's wrong with this phone? You can touch a button wanting to look for a verse, and voila, comes out pornography. The preacher man is preaching, and you're watching pornography. You're in the church. And what you have seen, the eyes have seen, you are detracted, you are gone. And when you are getting the text from the phone, you can't tell whether it's New Testament or Old Testament. You just put Romans and it comes out. But with this, if you don't know your Bible and your Bible doesn't know you, and I tell you, look for the book of 1 Corinthians, you are looking this side of the Bible, then you'll never find 1 Corinthians. You must know your Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Spend prime time studying your Bible. Spend prime time doing ministry in the vineyard. My daughter will testify to you. Things have happened this time that I've never seen before. Wherever I go every day, I meet people, and I'm telling you about this man who gave me a lift yesterday. And then they start coming back to me, and they start asking questions. I'm meeting people, and I'm testifying wherever I go. I've found that the Americans are very ripe now. They are accessible to the word of God. We are passing the streets. Sometimes they're the ones who even greet you first. Good morning, sir. And I'm wondering, it never used to happen like that. Everyone was walking, minding their own business. Now there's nobody minding their own business. Everyone is also mindful about their own business, but also wanting others to be mindful of what them. Good morning. And they will start chatting to you. The ground is fertile. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Don't pray for more harvesters. Pray that you be one of the harvesters. Amen. It is my desire that the remaining days of my life here on earth, in whatever I do, it will bring glory to God.
Amen.
That's what I want to live for. That's what I'm prepared to die for. Could that be your desire too?
Amen.
Do you want to put God and throne him as King of Kings? In everything that you do, you pause for a minute. Wait upon God. To wait upon God is not to wait for God. To wait upon God when you go into the restaurant and the waiter or waitress is waiting upon you, they are being of service to you. You cannot wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You just come and sit in the pew after the main service, you go home and say, come, Lord Jesus. He will come surely, but you are not going to go to heaven. The fastest way to go to hell is to come into the church, sit in the pew, fold your arms and do nothing and say, come, Lord Jesus. He will come, but is he going to find you ready? Who is it who is going to stand in that day? I want to be in that number. That is my prayer. You want to be in that number? Listen to me. Children have been brought up by parents here. Some have been dedicated here. But that dedication and being brought here, if you don't obey your parents, you don't obey God, you are bound nowhere. What is very important is that you did not become a Christian. You are not born as an Adventist. A lot of us, we boast, me, I'm bona fide, a Seventh-day Adventist, born and bred in the church. Liar. Even if your mother had the misfortune of delivering you on the church pew, when you were born, you are not an Adventist. You only become an Adventist by choice, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and convicts you and converts you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That could be your prayer. If you want to make my prayer your prayer also, we pray together. That we be in that number, that we hold on to Jesus Christ. It's a privilege, it's an honor to know the truth and to live by that truth. That is your prayer. I invite you to stand on your 2 feet. And God bless you as you stand. And may God reach you and lift up his countenance upon you as you stand. May God be gracious unto you as you stand. May God make you and me to walk in the palm of his hand the remaining days of our lives. And if any one of us happens to stumble and fall, may God lift us up and make us continue to walk in the palm of his hand. Maybe there could be someone, because today I did see quite a number of visitors, and you heard what I said. There's nothing about denomination. It's just about you making a decision to follow Jesus. There could be one who says, listen, my finding myself here, it's not accidental. It's not by accident. I believe it is by the providence of God. There's nothing that ever takes place under the sun which is accidental. No, everything. Even when you meet someone, if you're in a group, someone who looks so dirty and like a ruffian and comes and say, please, sir, may I have a dime? Don't look down upon him to say, why is he picking on me? That could be Jesus. How do I know? Jesus says, I was hungry and you didn't give me food. Jesus may come in a form of a tramp, but meanwhile, it's Jesus Christ. So there could be someone here who came today and is saying, I don't want to go back home for lunch the way I came this morning. I want to go back assured of eternal life. That at the next available opportunity, if not baptized, I want to be baptized. I want to accept Jesus as my personal savior. From today, I want to live with Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want to live every day as though Jesus is coming that day. Could there be someone with such a prayer? Could there be someone with such a desire? Could it be that someone is you, my sister, or you, my brother, or you, my father? If it is you, I invite you to raise your hand as we stand before I pray, so that I can categorically pray for you. Is there someone raising their hand? Someone wants to accept Jesus as their personal savior. All right. Shall we pray? God knows our hearts. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. We pray that, Lord God, you may hold us in the palm of your hand. You paid the optimum price for us. And the value of any item is the price that one is willing to pay in exchange for that item. You, Lord Jesus, when you looked at your life and looked at each one of us, you came to the conclusion that your life was of less value compared to our lives. And that's how you decided to lay down your life, that us who are destined for hell may inherit the heavenly kingdom, that us who are destined to die forever may live eternally. Thank you. Thank you, because your death was not in vain. That's why we've come to worship you, to praise you, to glorify you today. May you hold us in the palm of your hand all the remaining days of our lives and continue to bind us closer to one another, more so to you than ever before. Bless this church of Brooklyn. This church has done exploits in the past, that we continue to do exploits, that this church may grow, that this church may be recognized even among the residents around this area. And when all shall be said and done, when you come the second time, it's our burning desire that you remember us in your kingdom, because we've asked and prayed in Jesus' name, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.